We're going to turn tonight in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 9, and I want to commence to read at the first verse and read through to the end of verse 15. So it is the book of Joshua chapter 9, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of God. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and mouldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is mouldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation sware unto them. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. The title given to the message tonight is the covenant of peace. The covenant of peace. Following Israel's great victories at Jericho and then at Ai, many of the kings of the Canaanites became alarmed by the progress that was being made by the children of Israel. The results of Israel's penetration into the land of Canaan itself was twofold. Some of their enemies formed an alliance, determined to impede the progress of the invaders by initiating a military strike against them. The enemy must be defeated in the battle by the sword. That was what they determined to do. But not all of Israel's enemies wanted to fight. The Gibeonites, for example, were convinced that they could never defeat Israel in war. Therefore, they pursued peace. Rather than join this military attack against Israel, they decided they would come up with a strategy to make peace with Israel and not enter into war. So you have this twofold result. Some said, we will fight against the children of Israel using the sword. Others came up with another idea. They were going to use a wise strategy to deceive the people of God. And that's exactly what they did. And we are surprised that Joshua was outwitted by these people. We're also surprised that the leadership of the people of Israel were also deceived at this time. And the word of God is very emphatic that when these people came, desiring to enter into a league or a treaty or a covenant with the children of Israel, that they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, the strategy of the Gibeonites was very cunning. It was also very deceptive. And after some time of consultation, they adopted an ingenious plan to send emissaries to Joshua, disguised as weary and worn travelers who had been on a long journey. That was the impression they gave to Joshua and the people when they arrived at their camp in Gilgal. Now, when this strange deputation arrived at Gilgal, Israel's headquarters, their garments were dirty and torn. Their food was dry and moldy, and that is emphasized here. Their wineskins were old and patched, and their sandals were worn thin. The visitors declared to Joshua in verse 6, "We become from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us." Now, at first, Joshua and his staff were hesitant. They were being cautious when they were greeted by these people. Therefore they said, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" Verse 7. But the Gibeonites, they insisted that they came from a great distance, according to verse 7. "We've come very far. We've travelled a great distance." In fact, they lived in the hill country, only 6 miles northeast of Jerusalem, about 25 miles away from the camp of Israel. So they hadn't travelled that far at all. They were living quite close by. Caught off their guard by the cunning strategy of the Gibeonites, the leaders of Israel concluded a formal treaty with them, according to verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. But Joshua and the leadership of the children of Israel made a big mistake. They failed to consult the Lord. If you're going to make a major decision, if you're going to make any kind of decision, be sure you consult with the Lord to ascertain the mind and will of God. Because at this point of time, Joshua made a mistake. The people of Israel made a mistake when they entered into this covenant or this treaty with the Gibeonites. They made a serious mistake, and as a result of making this mistake, they were greatly deceived. But the point is this: the covenant had been made. The people had given their word. Joshua had given his word. And they couldn't go back on that word. Many, many years later, Saul went back on this covenant. And Saul had to suffer the consequences of that folly. So Joshua and the people kept the promise. Now, there are various ways that this league or this treaty or covenant between Joshua and the Gibeonites can be viewed. And one way to look at it is that it is a type of the everlasting covenant of grace, the basis of peace between God and his people. And that's the way I want to look at it tonight in the service. I don't know if you've ever thought about this in this light before, but that's the way we're going to think about it tonight. This is a type of the everlasting covenant of grace, the basis of peace between God and his people. Joshua made peace with the Gibeonites and established a covenant of life with them because he agreed to let them live. Christ is here. The gospel is here. The message of salvation is here in this Old Testament story. Please don't miss it. It's a wonderful historical account. One of those interesting scenes from the Bible. But please see the gospel here, because the gospel of grace is here in the story before us. So keep that in mind as we develop the message. I have a number of things that I want to leave with you tonight for your consideration. First of all, let's think about the condemnation that was deserved. The condemnation that was deserved. These people, like all their Canaanites in the land, were condemned to die. They were doomed to destruction. Now, there are a number of places in the Old Testament. I think, for example, of Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 20. And you can read these verses for yourself later on tonight before going to bed. And other places in the scripture, where the law of God stated that Israel must destroy all of the cities in the land of Canaan. That was what God decreed. That was the mind of God. That's what God revealed through Moses. That's what God revealed to Joshua. Now, there was obviously great alarm felt among the Gibeonites when they heard about the advances made by Joshua and the children of Israel. For example, there in verse 9, "And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. What did he do in Egypt? He sent the 10 plagues. He smote the firstborn of the Egyptians. He led the people of God out with a mighty strong arm. He destroyed Pharaoh and his army. He took the wheels of their chariots and he judged them. So these were the things that the Gibeonites had heard, the fearful things that God had done in the land of Egypt. And then in verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, how God dealt with them. So these were the things that had filtered through to them. These were the things that they heard. And the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there was great trembling, great alarm felt in their hearts. And no wonder, for they believed that they were all under the condemnation of God. They believed that the sentence of death was passed upon them. And when I thought about that, I thought of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Men and women are condemned already in the sight of God. They're under the condemnation of God and the broken law of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No wonder these people were so afraid. It's impossible for a man to believe the Bible and the truth of God's word and remain unaffected thereby. If you believe this Bible, if you believe the word that is preached in this house, surely if you're still in your sin, you will tremble, you will fear to die. Because there is an awful condemnation awaiting the unconverted, and the Bible tells us that we're condemned already, that the fierce wrath and judgment of God will fall upon the unconverted world and sinners who die in their sins. What these people heard caused them to fear. Oh, that many more had this deep sense of their own need, the deep sense of their own true state before God. What a concern, what anxiety and sorrow it would create. People today are too frivolous. They're giving no thought to the well-being of their soul. They think the gospel is pie in the sky. They live as they please, they do as they please. There's no fear of God before the eyes of men these days. Sad to say, how things have changed. There was a time when this nation was a God-fearing nation. There was a time when the United Kingdom was a God-fearing nation, but sadly no longer. The fear of God is not even in the hearts of many of those who profess the Saviour's name today. Oh, that God will give us a true fear of God. What a change came over this whole city when they heard of what God had done, when they heard of what God was doing. What a change came into their hearts, just the way a change comes to the hearts of those who fall under conviction of sin. When they feel their own sin, when they realize where their own sin has taken them to, when they realize that they're sinners condemned in the sight of God. Would to God tonight, if you're here out of Christ, that the fear of God would grip your soul. So what did they decide to do? They decided to come to Joshua. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that a wonderful gospel truth that is presented here? Sinners under condemnation need to come to Jesus. They need to come to Christ. And Joshua's name is deeply significant because the name Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. And in this, Joshua points us to Christ. Because Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is God. So those who are condemned by sin, those who are under the fierce wrath of God, who are condemned to a lost eternity, they need to flee to Jesus Christ. They need to come to him. They need to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. And when they came to Joshua, what did they say? In verse 6, make ye a league with us. In other words, they wanted peace. They didn't want to die. They wanted to live. Make a league with us. Make peace with us. We don't want to die. We don't want to die like the Egyptians did. We don't want to die like the people of Jericho did. We want to live. Resistance was useless. And when sinners are awakened by the grace of God, and when they deeply and keenly feel their need, they will realize that mercy is a great need of their hearts, that mercy is a great need of their souls. Christ is our only refuge. Christ alone is the answer. It's the grace of God that we need. It's mercy that we need. They said, make a league with us. They wanted a promise from Joshua that all would be well. They wanted a guarantee from him that they would be safe. And if you're not in Christ tonight, may you come in repentance,
And may you cry to God for mercy. And may you seek the Lord and get a guarantee from Him that it will be well with you for the judgment. And the only way to secure that guarantee is by seeking the Lord while He may be found, and calling upon Him while He is near, and receiving from His hand grace and mercy and a full pardon for sin. And the guarantee that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What the Gibeonites feigned, we could say in truth, we become from a far country. Where did the prodigal come from? He was lost in the far country. Oh, we can come to him, we be prodigals. We come from the far country. We're sinners outside the fold of God. We're coming tonight seeking peace and mercy. And the book of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that by nature we're afar off. What's the remedy? What's the answer? Come to Jesus. Trust in him. Now when you recap and think about the story again, think of what they pretend it to be. They pretend it to be ambassadors, verse 4, that is, men of importance fitted for official business with Israel. And such is the character assumed by tens of thousands of people today who apply for church membership, who make a profession of faith without any reality of saving grace. They say one thing, but in reality, they're completely different. What they prove to be? Well, what did they prove to be? Liars and deceivers. They were deceiving Joshua. They were deceiving the leadership of Israel, but they could not deceive God. And then eventually what they promised to be, they promised to be servants. So that's the first point. The condemnation that was deserved. These people deserved to be condemned. The second thing I want to emphasize is this, the covenant that was declared. The covenant that was declared. Verse 15 tells us that Joshua made a league with them to let them live. Joshua made peace with the Gibeonites and established a covenant of life to let them live. This treaty really saved their lives. He might in justice have condemned them, but he allowed them to live. We deserve wrath and judgment from the presence of God because we're sinners. That's what we deserve. But yet God in his grace is magnified in that he bestows mercy upon ill-deserving sinners. And he shows favor to us. And he enters into a covenant of peace with us in Christ. A covenant of peace whereby we can live. Look and love, the message is. Look to Christ and live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All this was of grace. They didn't deserve this. We don't deserve salvation. These people, like all the other Canaanites, were condemned to die. Yet God, in his mercy, because it pleased him, because of his own good pleasure, decided to spare a people from among them. He did so by a covenant sworn and sealed in a solemn oath. And once made, it could not be broken. Because when the people realized what Joshua and the leadership of Israel had done, they weren't impressed. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. So they made the covenant. They gave the promise, and they couldn't go back on their promise. They couldn't go back on the covenant that they had signed. And God hath entered into a covenant with his people in Christ. And God cannot go back on the promise to save those who believe. In eternity, God the Father entered into a covenant with the Son. He promised to give his Son a people. The Son promised to do all that was required to redeem those people from their sins. He became a man. He lived among men for over 30 years. And at the appointed time, he died an atoning death. He did what he promised to do in the covenant of redemption. And then he says that he will save all those who come to him. And God says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never die. So God, in his tender mercy, has chosen a people out of the great masses of humanity. All humanity will not be saved. All men and all women will not be saved. And those who are lost, they have decided to reject God and God's mercy, and they go to hell because they're sinners and they deserve to go there. Any individual who gets to heaven will go to there simply by grace, because it pleased God in his grace to send his Son to die for sinners on the cross. And the Bible says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the Father makes the promise. The Son consents to do all that was required. And when he died, he sealed the covenant. And through the gospel, he calls upon men to repent and believe. And all who come to him according to the Bible
He will in no wise cast out, and he cannot go back on his promise. He honours his word, and he sealed the covenant with the precious blood that he shed. We, like the Gibeonites, have deceitful and wretched, wicked hearts. Yet the terms of the covenant of grace must stand. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a wonderful thought. So even in this covenant that was declared, we have a figure, we have a type, we have a picture of the great covenant of redemption that God entered into with His Son on behalf of sinners to provide a full salvation for sinners that they might live. Then the third thing is the commitment that was displayed. So the covenant has been declared, the covenant has been agreed upon, and then they were exposed for what they really were. It was made known to Joshua and the leadership a few days later that the people were actually neighbours who lived only 25 miles away. And then something had to be done. And they went to the Gibeonites, and this is what the Gibeonites said in response. We are in thy hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us to do. Verse 25. The effect of the grace of God is clearly demonstrated here. The effect of grace is not to make them proud or defiant. How beautiful when the soul melted by the mercy and love of God yields to its great deliverer. And in a sense, Joshua was their deliverer. He stood over the covenant that he made. He could have condemned them, but he didn't, because of his covenant that was in place. And so they are now responding because of the contract of peace that they entered into with Joshua. The language is one of consecration. Thou hast saved us, we are thine. We owe thee our life, thy will be done. That's really what they were saying. This is the effect of the grace of God. Don't we see a picture of ourselves here? God hath redeemed us. He has entered into a covenant of peace with his people through Christ. We belong to him. What do we want to do in response to his mercy and his grace? We want to serve him. And that's what these people were really saying. We are in thy hand. Lord, we are in thy hand as thy redeemed people, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do, unto us to do. We owe thee everything. Do whatever is pleasing in thy sight with us. Joshua made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. Verse 27. So the point I'm emphasizing is this. The Gibeonites were given to Joshua in service. God has given us to Christ to be his servants. So we are committed in service to the Lord who saved us. That's the purpose, child of God, of your life now. To serve the Lord. To be his servant. To become hewers of wood and drawers of water. A menial task. A humbling task. Sometimes the Lord asks his people to do little insignificant things. But in response to the grace of God, we say, Lord, we're in thy hands. We're thy servants. Do with us as it seemeth good. The bonds of Calvary love constrain us to serve him. We love him. We adore him. We want to place our lives upon the altar of sacrifice every day. We render willing obedience unto him. We're nobodies. We're nothings in his sight. And it pleases him to use us in his divine service. They were set apart to perpetual servitude. They became in reality the servants of Joshua. Hewers of wood and drawers of water for the tabernacle. The tabernacle can point us to the church of Christ and the ministry that each one of us can render to the church, to the body of Christ, doing menial tasks, doing the simple, insignificant things away behind the scenes. And this was their service, a menial service for aliens in the midst of Israel. That's what we are, aliens, but now the sons of God. Now the servants of the great King and Deliverer of our souls. I think about Naaman. He wanted to do some great thing, but it is in doing the little things that our true character is seen. Our true character is seen in the little things. Naaman wanted to do a great thing, a notable thing. And the Lord said, well, just wash in the Jordan. You don't have to do anything great. Just obey me. Just surrender yourself to me. Just do the simple thing. Just wash and be clean. They were, as Joshua indicated in verse 23, they were to be the servants for the house of my God. And what a joy it is to serve God in his house. To do the menial tasks, things that nobody else wants to do in God's house. Because it is God's house. And everything that we do in God's house, we do it unto Him. If it's cleaning the cobwebs away from the windows, if it's cutting the hedges around the building, if it's repairing a sign out there at the front, if it's painting, cleaning the floor, lifting the rubbish from around the building, we're doing it for the glory of God. We're doing it for God's house. It will not lose its reward. Their service in the tabernacle would be a continual reminder to them of the true God whom they would acknowledge by their actions. We've been saved to serve. We've been redeemed to work for God and to live for God. Hewers of wood for the altar and drawers of water for the labor are still in great demand. So they were helping in the offering of the sacrifices. They were helping in bringing the water to the labor for the ministry of the priesthood as they served the Lord in God's house. They were allowing the priests to continue with the work God had called them to do. Just the way the deacons were appointed in the book of Acts to relieve the elders whose responsibility it was to minister the word of God and give themselves to prayer. God has an order. God has a structure in His service. And these aliens, these outsiders who had entered into this covenant of peace with Joshua were helping and assisting in the Lord's work. And for many generations thereafter, they continued in this service. Later references show that for many generations the tabernacle or the place of worship was located at Gibeon. Later a group called the Nethinims were still working as servants to those who worked in the temple, and it is believed this was the name given to the Gibeonites who had given themselves to the Lord. A missionary once wrote to David Livingstone and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingstone replied, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. Men who will serve." Will you serve the Lord? There's always a cost when we serve God. We may lose friends. We may lose our reputation. We may lose associations and many other things. There's always a cost to serve God. But there's a far greater cost to be paid if you don't serve Him. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. We come to the final point. The cause that was defended. We have to move into the next chapter now, chapter 10. I didn't read these verses, but you can read these verses for yourself, chapter 10. So these people have come, they've been deceptive. They've deceived Joshua and the leadership and the rulers of Israel. Joshua accepts them, he enters into the covenant of peace with them, and they become his servants, hewers of wood and drawers of water. They go back to their own cities, and in chapter 10, verse 6, we read these words. This is what the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua. They sent him a message. "Come up to us quickly, and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." Now what's this all about? These Gibeonites were now hated because of their peaceful connection with Joshua. Here's a picture of those who enter into the covenant of peace with Jesus Christ today. This relationship with Jesus Christ through faith were now hated. Former friends and colleagues aligned themselves against us. They were hated because of their peaceful connection with Joshua. They were despised for the Lord's sake. Do you see that? And those who make peace with Jesus Christ fare no better. The Gibeonites had made peace with the invader and were now at war with their former allies. Do you see the picture? A wonderful picture to show us that when we come to Christ, when we receive Him as Savior, when we identify with His cause, the former allies and friends of the world will turn against us and despise us and ridicule us and fight against us, as in the case before us here in the Scriptures tonight. There's a message for us all here. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you have been feeling this kind of opposition. You've been feeling this from family, friends and neighbours and loved ones. In the workplace, it's hard for you to labor there. It's hard for you to defend the gospel there. But you're doing it. Praise God for it. Continue. Remain steadfast, unmovable in the work of the Lord. We have an encouragement here in the word before us tonight. to keep on standing. The world still hates Christ and his cause as much as ever, but he shall gain the victory. He is all victorious. He has triumphed gloriously, and he will triumph gloriously. He will triumph over all his enemies and over all our enemies. A better day is coming, a day of triumph, a day of victory, when Christ will get the praise and his name will be magnified and lifted up. A glorious day is coming when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That glorious day, the King will come in his splendor and his glory, and every knee shall bow before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Some are ashamed to confess their league with him, lest they should be despised by men. But these Gibeonites did not seek to hide it. They rejoiced in it. And when the Gibeonites found themselves in danger, as we often do, they believed the promise of Joshua and called on him, "Come up quickly and save us and help us." Verse 6. What a friend they have in Joshua, and what a friend we have in Jesus. When the going is difficult and the way is hard and the dark clouds appear on the horizon and the enemy strikes not once but twice, maybe many more times, and when we feel alone and surrounded by the foes, what is the answer? What is the remedy? Call upon Jesus. Look to the Lord for grace. Believe his promise. Trust in him to come to our aid and help us. He will not disappoint us. He will not fail us. We can't succeed in our own strength. We need the strength of God at such times. What a friend we found in Joshua. What a friend we have in Jesus. Their Savior became their protector. Is our Savior less to us? Are you weighed down with oppression tonight? Are you surrounded by many foes and enemies? You're wondering to yourself, how am I going to ever survive in this situation? Look to him. May this prayer that they offered to Joshua long ago be upon your minds and upon your hearts these days. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. Lord, come to aid, help us. We're in desperate need. We need divine intervention. We can't cope. The enemy's too great. In Christ we triumph over the devil, and in him alone. He's our victor. He's our protector. He's our defender. He's at my right elbow helping me. He's undertaking for me. He's praying for me. He's remembering me. And he's given me strength to overcome, to be a conqueror. Verse 6, we have the fact that they requested help. Come up and save us and help us. And in verses 7 and 10, we're told how they received help. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. He came from the camp. We can expect our Heavenly Father to help us, to assist us in the time of need, to secure us, to help us, to strengthen us. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. And of course this is also true of Joshua, because when he got involved in the conflict, he was dealing with all of the combined forces in the land of Canaan. This is a wonderful picture of our Christ. All of the enemies gathered together when they heard that the Gibeonites had entered into this peace treaty with Joshua. They all gathered together against the Gibeonites, and it afforded Joshua the opportunity to take on all of these kings in the land of Canaan. And what a day it was when Joshua stood up there and he prayed, "Son, stand thou still." It was a remarkable day. Why did he need the sun to stand still? To allow his armies to fight the enemy, to destroy them. And God allowed the sun to shine that day. There's power in prayer here. Can you imagine this man who had recently been deceived by the Gibeonites? This man who in many ways had failed. This man who had not consulted the Lord. Now he's consulting God. And he says, "Stand there still." He's praying. He's proving God. What a day. What a remarkable day that was. So these people called on Joshua. And Joshua conquered for them. They looked to him and he helped them. And he put their enemies under their feet. Verse 24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua. Remember how these kings fled. They hid in the cave. Joshua said, "Keep them in the cave. Roll a great stone over the cave and keep them there till I come back. Once I destroy the rest of the enemies, I'll come back and deal with them." And Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near. Put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And that was a token of these kings being brought into subjection to Israel, to Joshua, and to the people of God. And they came near, and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them. Christ smote the devil at the cross, and slew them, hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the even. God allowed Joshua that extra time to deal with the enemies of the Gibeonites. And Christ had dealt with the enemies of his people. He has subdued the devil, and he's given to his people the victory by the grace of God. The Gibeonites had taken the place of strangers. Now they claim the privileges of servants. Come and help us. Defend us and deal with our enemies. And this prayer was speedily answered. And remember what we're told in the New Testament. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God worked a mighty miracle on behalf of the Gibeonites, and God works great miracles on behalf of his people every day. Battles that we know nothing about in the unseen world, he does, and he works miracles on a regular basis on our behalf, away behind the scenes unknown to us. He is subduing the powers of darkness that would utterly destroy us. He's maintaining our cause. He's defending us. He's fighting for us. He's praying for us. He's living for us in the power of an endless life. We sometimes think that the Old Testament is a book of law and works, but in reality it's a book of grace. Yes, there is a difference, an expression of God's grace, but it is indeed present. And the story of the Gibeonites is a wonderful illustration of the grace of God. And it was available then, and that is available now, and now understood much more clearly through Christ. And it's available to us tonight as the people of God. Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend upon him. Look to him. Don't depend upon what you know of the Bible. Don't depend upon your own strength or your own prayers. Depend upon him. Every time the enemy comes, cry, come quickly. Come and help us. Come and save us. Come and deliver us. Our hope is in thee. We're in thy hands. We're thy servants. Do with us as it seemeth good in thy sight. So end the story. It's a wonderful story. Christ is here. The gospel's here. The message of salvation is here. The word of hope is here. And child of God, dwell upon this story this week and remember the glories of Christ that are here. And may God bless you. And may God make you a blessing. For his dear name's sake. Amen.